Thank you so much for showing up. We are so overwhelmed by God's surpassing grace in letting us meet you and share about this topic that is very close to our hearts. We appreciate so much that you left the coffee and the fellowship with so many others and came and accepted our broken English. None of us are native in English, but we really want to see how we can partner for the gospel. We need to understand the times, and we are so thankful for all that the UK, the English church, has done for at least my part of the world, for Eastern Europe. Among the UK missionaries were the most courageous to smuggle Bibles into our countries, to organize children's camps, that I was so blessed at that time. So please, first of all, receive our thanksgiving. As I grew up in church and I started to learn a little bit of English, I was asked to translate. Actually, I was interpreting more than translating as much as I knew there. And almost every English preacher would start like this: "It's such a privilege to be with you today." So I thought, it sounds like a polite way to see, but it sounds like a formula. But it's these days that I really understand what those brothers were saying. It's a huge blessing and a huge privilege, and we are honored to be with you today. On my first part, I want to just briefly underline the biblical foundations of, and the main idea that we want to drive all our discussion today. And I want to be brief, because John Stevens, in his talk on the first night, so clearly emphasized the fact that in the New Testament, the pattern that we see, the principle that we see, is local churches sending missionaries. Local churches sending missionaries. We never see someone just coming alone and doing something. Actually, when they were alone without the protection and the blessing of a local church, like the young boys of Siva and or Apollos, they went wrong, or they were adopted by a church, discipled, grow into maturity, become accountable, and then also sent. And we see three type of missions: pioneer mission. And I think the best example is Antioch Church, which was mentioned again in the first night, who sent Barnabas and Paul. While worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit instructed them to set apart Barnabas and Saul, and the congregation laid hands on them and sent them off. And something that I remember from John Stevens' talk is that the Antioch church decided to send their stars, the best preacher, the most well-trained Apostle Paul, and Barnabas, the best we could say in pastoral work, in counseling. In his name meant encourager. We also see churches sending missionaries for support and for teaching new believers, like, again, the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to encourage the new believers in Antioch. When they heard that the Gentiles have received the gospel, the church in Jerusalem mandated Barnabas to go there, investigate, and encourage the new converts, and lay the biblical foundations for their faith. We see then the Jerusalem church sending Peter and John to Samaria, which is also amazing when you think that probably a few months before, John was asking fire from heaven on those villages, and now he has this fire inside him to go and to share the gospel and root them in the biblical faith. We see Jerusalem Church sending Barnabas and Silas also to Antioch. We see Ephesus Church later sending Apollos to Achaia to preach and teach, sending Titus and Epaphroditus. And we also see churches sending missionaries for practical service. Think about Philippian Church supporting and sending Epaphroditus in his service to Apostle Paul, to the churches in Achaia, to Apostle Paul later in Rome when he's imprisoned to serve him. Corinthian Church sending delegates with a collection that they've done for the poor brothers and sisters in Palestine, in Judea. Also the Macedonian churches sending Titus and other messengers. And it's interesting, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, describes them as messengers of the churches. So we always see this pattern. Churches under the direction of the Holy Spirit, laying hands, praying, helping, supporting missionaries to go. This means they prayed, they accredited their doctrines, and you know how Apostle Paul later goes back to his church in Jerusalem to meet the apostles and just to check on his teaching. It's so important to be under the authority of a local church.
In church history, the missionary work developed into making the role of missionary agencies prominent. Agencies that started as light structures at the service of churches sending out missionaries, they became powerful players in the whole of the mission work, and to the point of becoming the real stakeholders, the real prominent leaders in promoting mission. And from a receiving end, coming from a country where mission work has been done, that has created long-term a kind of an unbalanced relationship. The ancient Romans, when they conquered lands, they would put a boundary with something that said, after this boundary, hic sunt leones. After this, there are only lions. And at times, mission agencies have had this mentality that in the places that they were operating, there were only lions. And talking about the wild situation that they could find there. Well, that is no longer the case in most areas, at least as far as Europe is concerned, as far as the parts of the world we come from. There used to be a time when this perhaps was the case, but it is no longer so. There are networks of churches willing to engage with you in gospel partnership. The hic sunt leones tendency also was further strengthened by the transition from coming from an independent type of ecclesiology, translating this independency mindset into an independent missiology. I am totally with you as far as our ecclesiological paradigm, making the most of our independent churches and coming together, becoming interdependent, but that has often translated into an independent missiology. Since we come from independent churches, we do our thing, even as far as mission is concerned. It was a great help in 1964 to have the Lausanne movement putting in paper and in words the need for a paradigm shift or counter shift in missiological practice, gaining, recognizing the importance of churches in mission work, and urging the development of regional and functional cooperation partnership, especially at the level of churches with churches, sending churches, receiving churches in partnership, no longer working in silos, no longer working in parallel, not seeing the other, but actually beginning to think about or rethink missiological practice in terms of a network of churches, especially churches. We are church leaders. We believe in the role of the church. We believe in the role of the church in sending missionaries and also in promoting mission work. And so, with all due respect with mission agencies and their functional help in facilitating that, we have to recover the relationship between churches and from the places that where missionaries are sent to places where missionaries are received. And we are, in a way, embodying a generation of national leaders who have struggled to become conversant with your language, with your history, with your culture, to be able to be partners with you, and not necessarily needing a massive translation work in between, but being open and willing to engage with you on a peer-to-peer level in a brotherly love with the same passion for the furtherance of the work of God in our countries.
Did we tell you that we are passionate about church-to-church partnership? I try to underline what we believe are the biblical foundations for, and what the design we've seen in the New Testament church, like churches sending missionaries. And then Leonardo went us briefly through the history and how there was a paradigm shift over time when churches started to outsource to mission agency, to the point that we have today mission agencies which are no longer under the authority of a local church or a body of churches. We know that in the UK things are way more healthy than in the rest of continental Europe, because you have here what you call a board, which is, you might be surprised, it's a new concept in our part. And this is why we believe that we need to go back to the biblical model, where churches have, you know, the highest authority. And speaking about that, there are some bad examples, and there are some good examples. And let me give you a few of them. Some bad contemporary models. I really love Brother Leonardo and his Italian accent. Also when he pronounces Romanian words, because Romanian language is a Latin language surrounded by Slavic countries. So every time when we want to underline a concept and make it sound scientifically, we try Latin words. So let's see if you know these words. Missionarius vagabondus. Okay. And I think you get the idea. There are more and more people today, you know, Christians, our brothers, who either, I don't know, they have some reservations in being part of a church or under the authority of a church, of a sending church, and they just go by themselves. They are not sent by a church. What we see, at least in our part of the world, it's all C2C fundraising, or some of them are just men who were very entrepreneurial. They made a fortune, maybe in their first 20 years, and they have an early retirement, or it's just that they have enough money to be self-funded and self-sufficient. But there is a big danger in this, because there's no accountability. If I do what I want with my money. It's great that God blessed them too, but they need to steward that wisely. And we know Mammon has a lot of power, and there are many temptations, even us as Christians. We know that Satan profiled one of Jesus' apostles, who, you know, was the treasurer, and he just, in the mission trips, he just, you know, probably bought some pizza or stayed in some good hotels or, I don't know, enjoyed some good life, and without, you know, the others knowing how he misuses money. Now, this is harder and harder for these missionarius vagabundus today because of social media. Because in the past, they could write letters, reports, and it was harder to check. Today, you can just check the social media of somebody else in that town and quickly find out what's happening. Now, it's a sad story, but one of our pastor said to me, "Emmanuel, if we would add all the missionary reports from the missionaries in Romania, Romania should be all evangelical, and it should have twice the population it has." Yeah. So there is a danger when you don't, when you're alone and you don't have somebody. So speaking, this is our truth that we are speaking to us. Speaking to you, we urge you to do the due diligence. And I love what, on the platform, just earlier, we've heard about missionaries in Cote d'Ivoire saying, we love you coming to us and seeing with your own eyes. I remember once going to south of Romania in a place, the most unreached area of Romania, and we tried to connect a church in the States with this church that was in a need. And the pastor there looked at me, and I needed to translate. And he said, "Please ask him how much was his flight ticket." And he said, "Well, about $900. "Oh, tell him that we can build half of the church with this money in this moment. So tell him to stay back home and just send the money." And I think this is so dangerous because, yeah, we need to check. We need to be accountable. You need to see with your own eyes. I once, and this is the last, you know, bad example in this part. I was in a conference like this, and being from Romania, many of you have helped somebody there or an organization. I mean, UK church is one of the most generous in this regard. So many of these people would tell me, "Oh, do you know that orphanage? Oh, my church is linked to that. Do you know that?" And one person told me, "Oh, do you know that missionary is in your town?" My town? My town, all the evangelicals, we know each other. So I didn't know. So I searched for it, and I found him finally, and I wanted to get in contact with him. And he said, "Oh, no, actually, I'm just doing mission work in your town, but I live in Budapest." "Budapest? Why?" "Oh, your town doesn't have good schools for my kids and, you know, very good conditions." So he was just coming, doing some pictures, and, you know, living 95% of his time in Budapest. Missionarius vagabondus, please be aware and check. And the accountability is so, so important. And also there is another problem, church planting, which usually results in church splitting, unfortunately, in our part of the world, when the need is church revitalization. God blessed Romania with an awakening in the 70s and in the 90s. And unfortunately, now we live on an inertia, and things are a little bit going through a decline. So when I heard about the quiet revival in the UK, I said, "Lord, please bring this wave to our part." So by God's grace, we have quite a lot of churches. Many of our churches have buildings, but we have more and more empty seats because of migration. This is a big factor, but also because of this spiritual decline, inertia. And our churches really need revitalization, I would argue, most of the churches. There are cities where they need planting. So unfortunately, some of the people just come and just have an agenda. And as Leonardo said, they don't come alongside a church. They start something new, which, you know, usually creates confusion in the city. Wow, you are also evangelical, and you are also, why you are not together? And there are a few things. Planting a church in their own image. I don't know if this is recorded, but there are many sayings in Romania like imitatio Hillsong, or imitatio, you know, you name it. We don't really need this. We need, you know, the gospel to be proclaimed in, you know, in that culture, understanding the times and understanding the context, not necessarily, you know, bringing all the songs. Yes, we need new songs, and we believe the Holy Spirit still, you know, inspires. But there is a treasure also in the history. So we need sensitivity to the local culture. There is another problem with people who just come, stay a few years, and then they feel this calling to go back, and they found a sponsor in the US or in the UK, but that sponsor, you know, has some you know, narrows, or let's say an understanding of the Bible. And suddenly what happens is secondary issues are creating splits in the church. Like, we've seen churches that were in perfect unity all three generations, suddenly worship wars, because someone came and just wants to impose one song or one way of, or second doctrinal wars, like eschatology, Calvinism, church structure, or things like alcohol, you know, the use of alcohol, which is a huge problem in Eastern Europe, and typically our churches decided not to use. So when someone comes and just brings this, creates more tension than good. But there are very good contemporary models, and I also want to underline this. And again, being in the UK, we really are so thankful for the health of the church here, which is, you are way more careful than others in dealing with these things. So one thing I would mention, which was very influential in our part of the world, was Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association. They published a Modesto Manifesto, what they called. It was a set of four resolutions adopted in 1948. So before the digital age, before you could see on social media some pictures from their revival or evangelistic, you know, outreach in one stadium in another corner of the country. They made this resolution to ensure the integrity of their ministry. So I would just briefly mention financial integrity. They resolved to avoid the temptation of wringing excessive money from their audiences through emotional appeals. Instead, they plan to downplay offerings and rely on pre-arranged local financial support. I remember when I started serving in the church and in the school of the church. By the way, our university is under the authority of our church. The pastor told me, Emmanuel, always pray, our Father who art in heaven. Never pray, our Father who art in the U.S. or who are in the UK, or rely on God and know that you are first accountable to Him, and then bring alongside people of God who have integrity in their core principles to check on you, to be accountable. Then another resolution, very important, sexual purity, recognizing the risk of immorality while traveling. They pledge never to travel, meet, or eat alone with a woman other than their wife, avoiding even the appearance of a compromise. And then something that is very close to our topic, cooperation with the local church. It was one of the resolutions of Billy Graham, who could gather crowds by himself, but he rejected working independently of the local church and rejected any criticism to local pastors. Instead, they committed to cooperate with local churches and avoid any anti-clergy or anti-church attitude. And the fourth resolution, honest reporting. It was resolved that all communications to media and to the church would not be inflated or exaggerated. The size of the crowds, the number of the inquirers would not be embellished for the sake of making their evangelistic association look better. Coming closer to my city, to our ministry there, I would love to mention an association that sent missionaries to Romania, missionaries that today are considered heroes of faith. And they are people from the UK. And I'm not choosing, if I would teach, invited to teach this seminar in any other part of the world, I would choose, as an example, also Slavic Gospel Association. In the 80s, when communism was stronger and stronger in oppressing and persecuting the church in Romania, they closed down any programs, any possibilities to equip pastors, train church leaders. No Christian literature was allowed, no Bibles. At that time, these people were courageous enough to drive their cars, come in secret, risk arrest, and come to Romania with Christian literature, but not only, going into forests, into hard places in the mountains of Romania to teach for weeks pastors and local lay leaders. Most of the pastors in Romania were lay pastors at that time. They lived in tents, in hard conditions, but they came and they asked the church, what is your need? And followed and try to step in and feel that need. But all this program and all this curriculum was created together with the Romanian brothers and sisters, and they served our country. And this is how in the 80s they started the School of Prophets. It doesn't have to do anything with Pentecostal idea. It's the tagline from Samuel initiative in the Old Testament to equip a new generation of pastors. And when the communism fell, we were able to place, the founders were able to place this underground operation above the ground and founded what we know today as Emmanuel University. And Slavic Gospel Association, and then others, continued to come. I remember John Stott coming very often, and I was in your place as a young kid, you know, doing the sound. Sorry, not you, but I was doing at that time. And I remember he was so long. From my point of view, he was going too long. Now I'm so sorry I didn't treasure as a kid as much. But these people came and served and equipped churches, equipped pastors, didn't try to start their denomination, didn't try to start their church, but revitalize and empower. And from that, they moved on through our school, and they helped founding another Christian Bible Institute and then Christian University in Moldova, We adopted the Hungarian Baptist Seminary. They were small, they could not get accreditation, but being adopted by us, they could do this even today, and also coach the Serbian Baptist Seminary. So all this in an amazing cooperation with the Emmanuel Baptist Church, so under the authority of a group of churches that oversee all this operation. So thank you for all your investment.
Thank you, Emmanuel. I'm tempted to throw other Latin expressions, but there is homework to do on both sides if we want to recover that biblical balance between sending churches, receiving churches, in the context of our own world and our own challenges. On our part, we have homework to do in terms of becoming, in a minority context, churches that have a missional vision, ready to receive, ready to contribute, ready to partner. In minority contexts, oftentimes churches tend to be territorial, self-defensive, skeptical, cynical, difficult to work with. And I fully acknowledge that. That is not easy to oftentimes come and see and look for partners in the gospel in the mission field. We are working hard to improve that under God, to grow as churches in our doctrinal identity, missional focus, and our desire to be salt and light in the places that God has placed us in. And also becoming more conversant with languages and not always presuming that the missionary needs to learn our language, but also given the fact that English is the lingua franca, Latin, of today, also making us the effort to begin to learn your language and to be able then to speak as much as we can and to be able to understand. So there is homework to do on our part. There is homework to do on your part in every stage of the missionary enterprise, from selecting the candidates to training them to inducting and helping them to be sent out, to caring for them, and to sharing the pastoral oversight, and helping them to be accountable not only to the sending church or to the missionary agency, but also to local churches, and thinking, growing in our long-term thinking and planning and praying for mission work to flourish and prosper in the different places that God has sent us to. Short-term missions are okay, are important, especially for as stepping stones towards longer commitment, long-term commitments. But in a difficult, stratified, layered cultures and spiritual realities that most European countries find themselves in, it is the long-term commitment that eventually will be more beneficial for the prosperity of gospel work in our land. And so, as Reformed Baptist churches in Italy, we have tried to put together some thoughts on how to develop this partnership with sister churches around the world who want to help us to reach out our country with the gospel. And you can scan the QR code if you want to have access to this document that we try to translate into English. So it is not only in Italian but also in English. It's a desire that we want to develop in becoming real partners, no longer only on the receiving end, but bringing about a kind of a culture shift whereby mission work is seen more in terms of an exchange of gifts. You have gifts that we don't have. We have perhaps gifts that you don't have. And if we exchange gifts, we honor God, we serve together, we partner in the gospel, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we want to bring and take the gospel where it is not yet known. So thank you very much for your attention.
I see Brother Leonardo as a contemporary David, living in Rome, preaching the gospel in the center of the big Catholic Church. But that Goliath was, you know, taken down by David. So, Leonardo, we pray for you. And I think this is his slingshot. We really appreciate our brothers in Italy that they thought through and put in writing, in paper, how a partnership like this can look like. Now, you've seen already that we're both Baptist, and we're used to have clocks in our watches. So I installed this app quickly, because we can't operate without. Are there any questions? Not only for me, for Brother Leonardo too. Or comments, or yeah, we welcome. There's a microphone too for the recording.
Thank you. Interesting comment that revitalization is perhaps in what you're describing more useful and important. And I think I would feel the same. It's just that it's very complex revitalization because you're having someone coming from the outside. So it seems like there's a whole lot more tilling of the soil and preparation. Is that something, whose role is that actually? And at what point would a missionary, would it be appropriate for them to arrive on the scene for a revitalization? Just some thoughts on that.
I don't know, Leonardo, but in our context, many, many good things came out. I mean, many churches have been revitalized by, for example, Awana missionaries who came and started these programs in the children's work. Imagine that we had no resources, no ideas, didn't know how to do, children's work. And these people came and mobilized. And our youth were so excited to see the creativity of this UK or American guy who comes with all these new games, new songs, new, ways to teach the gospel to the kids. Also in the youth ministry, the truth is that the young generation now, we live in a global village. Our young people really think like the young people here. So coming someone who engaged more with the culture, we are new, we are shocked by the changes that we see in our culture, and we didn't think through. You did a lot more thinking and engaging with the culture. So coming someone and helping us in the youth work, recommending good books, bringing good speakers. In counseling, we've not been trained in counseling. So lately, people who came with a training in counseling are starting to teach our pastors how to do it. And for example, for me, it was eye-opening to understand the limits of my pastoral work and when I need a professional to step in. And so things like this were real blessings when people came in. Leonardo.
Yeah. I could also add a
thought. In places where there's not been a long history of Protestant Christianity, there's not only a lack of resources on the ground, but a lack of infrastructures. And so you can think of mission work as in analogy with on how you want to promote a product, so to speak. Forgive me if I talk this language, but sometimes missionaries and mission agencies and sending churches, they want their product to be sold in one place. But there is no highway, there is no railway, there is no airport, there is very little roads, and everyone wants its own product to be on sale without making the most of trying to build an infrastructure for gospel work to flourish on a much larger scale, instead of just focusing on one specific goal and not on the big picture. We who are on the field, are there, we know maybe better than others what are the infrastructures that are needed. He was mentioning children's work, counseling, support services, etc.
Preaching, training, preaching. Yeah.
These are infrastructures that will help not only the single project to flourish, but will help the gospel work at large to be expanded.
Mm-hmm. You are. Mm-hmm.
Can you just give a bit more? You talked a bit about how long-term commitments lead to greater impact for the gospel. Can you just give a bit more colour to that? I'd be interested to hear that. And also, the pros and cons of working through indigenous workers. Can you just tell us a bit more about that?
Just briefly. There is a honeymoon in mission work. When the missionary goes, there is honeymoon, everything is perfect, beautiful, exciting. And then there is a nightmare, oftentimes. Once you go over the nightmare, then is when the fruitful time begins. You have to go through the honeymoon, you have to go through the nightmare, you have to experience the desire to leave. Once you're over that, and it generally takes 5 to 10 years to get over through all these different stages, while you become, you know, competent in language and knowing the environment you find yourself in. So it is, you have to go through the stages, otherwise you're not really aiming at surviving for the long term. And if you come, you know, sentimentally, if you come, you know, in a idealized way, sooner or later you will be put off. And pros and cons with working with nationals, I think what we're trying to do is to make the most of matching a missionary coming from, say, the UK and an Italian leader in the context of a work that is accountable to local churches on the field, so that the missionary is not alone, is not the number one, is primus inter pares, sorry, Latin expression, is first together with another one, he can be valued as an international worker with all the strengths and the possibilities, but at the same time, he's working with someone who's next to him. So there is a collegiality of leadership. And I think this is a model that has not been explored in mission work. It's not about a hierarchical model, one standing above the other, but making the most of our biblical principle of collegiality and sharing resources.
Mm-hmm. I would just add to your first question. Do you remember when you were in your first year of pastoral work, how much authority you had in that church? How many changes you wanted to see? But we all know it's not wise in your first year to move everything in church, to change things. But there is an authority that you gain when you stay there faithfully, serve the people, and they acknowledge your authority. And after a few years, and as long as if you stay longer, you have a bigger authority. You know, pandemic, I don't know here, but in Romania, disrupted many, many churches. We Baptists, you know, we have lots of things to protest, to fight, to. And there was one more thing through the pandemic. You know which churches really went through smoothly? those churches who had a pastor who was there for many years, and he could speak to the youth, to the old, to those who were fearful, to those who didn't want masks, and there's an authority. So this is why even in mission, I think after a number of years, at least in our context, people see, oh, he's one of us. He didn't just come for a short time. He raises his kids here. He's with us. And why indigenous? I think this is the model again of the New Testament. Paul went there, evangelized, raised leaders, appointed leaders, move on. Also, I think it's cheaper, more wise. The salaries in Romania are maybe, 8-10 times lower than here, and we are very happy with that income. But on the long term, we want to see more leaders grow in that part of the world. Yeah. Sorry, just maybe one more question or two. Yeah. She will choose who gets the microphone. Okay. Yeah.
Thanks for the presentation this afternoon. I'm really persuaded that church-to-church model is a very strong one. But if you're looking to, if you say you've got somebody in your church who's got a heart for a particular type of the world, and I'm not talking about like new tribes where there is no local church, but how? Any ideas how you make that initial contact? You've got nobody in that area already. How do you make those inroads to find out who are the local evangelicals that might be a good place to work with, nice, good church to work with?
I would suggest if you don't have personal contacts, you may ask your regional leaders or national leaders, a resource like John or Adrian, they know many leaders around, say, Europe, because we're talking about Europe, and they may put you in contact with one or two or a few people that then can help you to begin to map out the reality out there. So we can make the most of our networks, and if we don't have direct personal relationships, at least we can rely on trusted leaders in our own network to help us to get in contact with trusted leaders in the areas, regional areas or countries where we are actually thinking of or praying about.
Excellent. Right. We will not hurry up after, so please feel free to come and speak privately with us. We just want to end with an invitation to what we think is probably the most impactful movement in Europe in this moment. It's the European Leadership Forum. There's one annual gathering in Poland, usually by the end of May every year, but it's not just a conference, it's a movement of God's people because it goes year-round. And there are many, many initiatives. And I would like quickly to go through all this and invite Leonardo to express the vision.
Yeah, well, you
can read there, the European Leadership Forum began almost 20 years ago to help European leaders across the continent, and especially those who come from under-resourced situations, with minority contexts where things are harder than other places, to find a platform, to find a common initiative that would encourage them, unite them, resource them, and equip them to be better leaders, better servants, better pastors, better teachers, and as Emmanuel said, it's not a conference only, it's a year-round initiative that has many sides, many opportunities, and you all can be a part of it in different ways. Yeah?
And,
again, because the time is close to ending, I just want to add that you've seen here to renew the biblical church. So it would be ironical, after trying to persuade that the best model is church-to-church partnership into missions, now to present an organization or mission organization. We are not, I mean, European Leadership Forum, it's not an organization. It's a movement, as I said, of God's people. And what I loved at this place is that they don't have this agenda. They don't have this product. As you come there, they just ask you two questions. What has God called you to do? And how can we help? What has God called you to do? And what can we help? And European Leadership Forum is just like a shopping, big shopping mall, a clearing house, as they say, where people, organizations, churches, marketplace leaders, people from the science, from media, from many, many, many callings that people have, and we acknowledge the priesthood of all believers. So about a third of the participants are pastors, about a third are marketplace leaders, and about a third are church leaders with other various callings. So we want to equip and to help people just to meet. And we pray for that divine appointments that God creates in settings like this, for people to meet and partner. And there are many, many initiatives that are born there that we don't even know. We just hear years after. Because maybe you meet there someone that you need help in your church, or you can help, or it's a mutual partnership. So it's the place, I think, in Europe to partner, to find partners, to join, to be co-laborers with God and with your brothers and sisters in Europe to renew the biblical church and evangelize Europe. Europe is the most secular continent that desperately needs the gospel today. Questions? We still have 5 minutes. Yes.
Is that by invitation?
So there is an application. You need two people to recommend you. Every application is, studied, researched. If somebody's totally unknown, maybe there is a short interview, and then the invitation comes. Yeah, and I encourage you to apply if you want to consider apply as soon as possible, because there is a limited number of Brits accepted. Just because the Britain is one of the biggest evangelical landscape, and we want to let all the 50 countries of Europe to be represented there. The size is about the size of FIEC conference. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we want to thank FIEC. FIEC is leading several networks, and the reports are amazing. So John Stevens doesn't hear this, but FIEC is a huge blessing for serving in church planting, in evangelism, preaching, revitalization, yeah, and a lot of mentoring. This is one of the amazing things about ELF. A young guy like me, I was at the beginning in an aging church, could be mentored, found someone who just mentored me throughout the year, met with me on Zoom, taught me, prayed with me, speaking to my heart. Yeah,
I just got this off the session details when I was looking which one to come to. It says, what is the value of us as leaders building relationships with church leaders in the mission field? And how can those connections be truly two-way? So I don't think you've mentioned much about that. Like, so I'm a church leader in Gloucester. Mm-hmm. So are you saying, it will help church with mission if I'm connected to someone in the mission, another church leader somewhere else? Is that what you're sort of talking about? Can you say a little bit about that?
I left the hard questions to Leonardo.
It can happen in various ways. You can travel and visit churches, even planning your holiday, and instead of planning randomly, you can plan to make space to visit local churches and Sundays, and that's an easy way to start a connection. And you can again go to some of the regional leaders to be informed of projects, churches, initiatives that are taking place in a specific area, and write an email or get into contact with the people, and then beginning to pray and to, as you establish the contact, always wanting to have this contact be going in both directions. Not only what can I do for you, but also how can we pray for you, and how can you pray for us, for that relationship to begin and to start with this mutuality, reciprocity, brotherhood in Christ, sisterhood in Christ, being the DNA or the beginning of that relationship, instead of thinking that you are all the gifts and they are poor and so they need you, but starting that relationship on that basis, Christian mutuality, and also appreciating the fact that minority churches in minority context, they may have a number of problems that you may not have, but they also have strengths that perhaps you can benefit from. Once you have a people who come to Christ, they tend to be solid in their faith, because life is tough in a minority context, and so their characters may be sometimes a bit abrasive, but in the good sense, they also bring with them some solidity and passion that at times, being part of a church that has, we're all in a minority context, but in less minority context than you are, maybe that passion is less evident in ordinary members, and that is something that they can give you, and as well as praying for you and with you.
I would just add briefly my experience. I go about 4 or 5 times a year to Ukraine. I'm represent my church, and we have quite a few graduates who are serving as missionary there. And after, at the end of each short mission trip, brothers there, sisters, thank us for coming. The truth is that my students, my youth, are blessed. And I don't know how to tell them, you've been a bigger blessing than we were. For my boys, my teenagers, if you have teenagers at home, do they ask you for a new phone every year? Well, after a trip to Ukraine, my boys didn't ask for a new phone for 6 months. After 6 months, I took them again. But the truth is that it's impactful for them to see, and don't compare themselves with the kids in the UK, but compare themselves with the kids just 2 hours north in Ukraine. So I think there's a gain. And if we look to the New Testament, churches that were willing to send missionaries were blessed to grow, to invest. I think time's up. Okay. Can we ask you to pray?
I would be
at the end.
Father in heaven, thank you for all that we've heard this morning and into this afternoon. We praise you for the contacts that are made church to church across continents, from country to country. And Father, we ask and pray that these contacts would lead to the gospel being preached of people becoming Christians and for great contacts being made that will benefit both churches at either end of that engagement. So, Father, help us to think wisely about this as we serve in our own churches. And, Father, help us keep us from missteps we might make, and help us to be wise in all our engagements. So thank you so much for Leonardo and for Emmanuel. Thank you for their wisdom. Father, we pray you give them safe onward travel after this conference. And Father, we thank you now too for the food we're about to receive. Please would you bless that to us. And Father, bless Graham as he preaches this afternoon and our travels home. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.